The next question we're addressing in the series of questions we're working through. So last week, last time we looked at how and why did God create us, and we talked about what it is to be human. This week, the question is, what else did God create? And the answer is, God created all things by his powerful word. And all his creation was very good. Everything flourished under his loving rule. A report this week of, anyone remember the Voyager spacecraft? Launched in 1977. There were two of them, launched at the same time, and their sort of mission, so they were unmanned spacecraft, they just run by computers, there's no people in them, but they were sent to go basically to the edge of the solar system and sort of visit all the planets along the way and eventually sort of get to Pluto, and then they were kind of released to go out and find out what else is out there. And Voyager 1 made it to the edge of the solar system a couple of years ago, and Voyager 2 got there a couple of months ago. So, they've been going since 1977. So pretty remarkable machines, really, that they can sort of still be functioning that far out and be getting some useful information. But one of the big discoveries that both Voyagers sort of, well, they didn't discover anything, they just recorded the data and sent it back to NASA, and they interpret the information to make the discovery, is that there's actually, now the media have sort of taken this way out of context and they've called it a wall of fire at the edge of the solar system. Okay. Now, it's not actually a wall of fire, although it does give off light, a bit like the southern lights and the northern lights, the aurora australis and the aurora borealis, that you get light given off, and even at times plasma forming. So there are pockets where temperatures can reach up to 30,000 degrees. Yeah, it's pretty hot, isn't it? But it's in a really tiny bit of space, so there was no problem passing through this wall, barrier type thing. Anyway, sorry, I should have a picture. It's better if you imagine, because the pictures are actually a bit misleading. This is a quote from a nerdy guy who's talking about the information. It says, "Needless to say, we earthlings are ridiculously lucky to have the solar wind shield, the heliosphere, which the sun provides." So essentially, this wall has occurred because the sun is constantly throwing off material, okay, different sort of subatomic particles and that sort of thing. And it's called the solar wind, all this stuff being thrown out from the sun. And, part of it is UV radiation, which burns our skin, but we've got the ozone layer to sort of protect us and keep us relatively safe. Remember to slip, slop and slap so that we, provide the rest of the protection. But this solar wind actually extends right out to the edge of the solar system. And what they've discovered is that this solar wind actually protects us from the intergalactic radiation. So there's this, that space is actually full of radiation from all of the stars that are out there. And that radiation would actually be quite damaging to us. And so what happens is the heliosphere, which is this solar wind, actually keeps our solar system free of the intergalactic radiation. So this heliosphere, which the sun provides, blocks out 70% of interstellar cosmic rays. If we didn't have the heliosphere, those cosmic rays would otherwise charge in and interact with us here at Earth, causing a serious uptick in the amount of radiation that we'd absorb. And so this heliosphere is the cosmic shoreline, is the phrase that they've used, where the environment created by our sun ends and the vast ocean of interstellar space begins. When we look at what God has made, there's some really good videos around. Louis Giglio's got some good stuff, How Great Is Our God, and the other one's called Indescribable. encourage you to have a look at them if you sort of want to look at some of the wonders of space and creation. But, you know, when you look at all that God has made, it's an incredible thing. And as I said, he created all things by his powerful word, and all his creation was very good, and everything flourished under his loving rule. That really God has set up an environment on the earth that is very good. It protects us, and it's not only what's happening on the earth, but even right out beyond Pluto, right at the edge of the solar system, he's got a protective barrier there for us, created by the sun, that gives us light as well. John Glenn, who was the first Western astronaut, first guy to actually orbit the Earth, he said, "To look out at this kind of creation out here and not believe in God is to me impossible. It just strengthens my faith. I wish there were words to describe what it's like." sorry, I've mixed two quotes there. John Glenn said to... that was James Irwin, astronaut James Irwin. And James Irwin also said, the Earth reminded us... He was actually on the Apollo 15 mission in 1971, so he got to go and walk on the moon. And he said, the Earth reminded us of a Christmas tree ornament hanging in the blackness of space. And as we got further and further away, it diminished in size, and finally it shrank to the size of a marble, the most beautiful marble you can imagine. And that beautiful, warm, living object looked so fragile, so delicate, that if you touched it with a finger, it would crumble and fall apart. Seeing this has to change a man, has to make a man appreciate the creation of God and the love of God. And he said, "I felt the power of God as I've never felt it before." Just being out there in this environment, free from the distractions of the world. But interestingly, Yuri Gagarin, who was the Russian cosmonaut who was the first man to orbit the Earth, Gagarin, is it? Sorry, thanks, Alex, for the correct pronunciation on that one. I always said Gagarin, but I thought, oh, maybe it's Gagarin. I'll go with that. But understanding that he was a communist cosmonaut, drilled in communist thinking. And communists, of course, are atheists. They reject God outright because they believe that salvation is through the struggle and the sacrifice of human beings. And it's a really interesting contrast, by the way, to look at communists and their idea of working out salvation of mankind through the suffering and death of humans, as opposed to Jesus, who comes as the Son of God and saves mankind through his own suffering and death. Anyway, that's another thing. He said, "I looked and looked, but I didn't see God." In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godless and wickedness of people, the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that people are without excuse." So God has formed the universe, and he's put his invisible qualities, his love and his goodness into the things that he's made, so that when we look at these things, we ought to be like James Irwin and go, "How could you not believe in God?" We should be like John Glenn, who goes, you know, it's unthinkable to think that people could look at this and not believe in God. But instead, we become like Yuri Gagarin, and we reject the knowledge of God. Paul says in Romans, reading on, verse 21, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You see, God created the universe so that we could understand who He is. It's a grace that God created the universe out of His invisible qualities so that He revealed Himself to us, knowing that if there was a time when we reject Him, that we would actually see the wonders of creation and go, there has to be something more, and that we would seek Him out and that we would find Him. But what we do as people is we reject God. We think, we can do it ourselves. And in doing so, subscribe to sin. And because we love sin, we want to reject the idea that God's there. So we reject the idea that He was the one that created all these things. And in doing so, God says, well, if that's your choice, I'm going to give you over to the fullness of your choice. And we become godless in our ways and unnatural in our ways. God created all things by His powerful word, and all His creation was very good. Everything flourished under His loving rule. But we rejected His loving rule, and instead of flourishing, things have begun to run down. There's an interesting pseudoscience, I'll call it that, that's emerged in the last probably 15 to 20 years. And there's this idea called the Gaia theory, or the Gaia principle. We see it kind of, who remembers the movie Avatar? Did anyone see Avatar? This sort of animation type thing. But really presents the Gaia hypothesis, in that it's this idea that the Earth is alive and it's primarily the source of life, and all the life that comes out of it flows out of the life that's the Earth. And so it's sort of worshipping the creation. It's saying that the Earth is God, that everything's interconnected and everything communicates with each other, and that everything sustains life and has a way of balancing out life. And if there's something that tries to and that works against life, then the whole creation, or the whole organism fights back against that thing. And so we see that in climate change type stuff, because the idea is that humans are evil on the planet, and so the planet's going to kill the humans, and then life can flourish again, is the sort of idea behind it. But here's a quote from someone who's talking about the Gaia hypothesis. He says, what makes the Gaia hypothesis interesting is that it proposes that the beneficence or the goodness of nature is neither an accident nor the work of a benevolent deity, but instead is the inevitable result of interactions between organisms and their environment. Simply put, if organisms have a significant influence on their environment, then those species of organisms that retain or alter conditions optimizing their fitness, that is, the proportion of offspring left to subsequent generations, leave more of the same. And in this way, conditions are retained or altered to their benefit. Life and the environment evolve together as a single organism, so that not only does the species that leaves the most progeny tend to inherit the environment, but also the environment that favours the most progeny is itself sustained. Thus, the Gaia hypothesis validates our sense of wonder and reverence for the natural world by proposing a scientific basis for our sense that the earth is indeed tailored to our needs and those of the organisms that share the earth with us. In other words, people who subscribe to this hypothesis see the wonders of creation and think this place is incredible. There must be something transcendent about it that they won't accept that God was the one who created it, so they have to come up with a way of trying to explain it through other means, and they've gone to Greek mythology to do that. Most scientists would say the Gaia hypothesis is nonsense, and as Christians we would say we agree with the science on that. Scripture says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." In fact, that's sort of what Paul had to say about it. Peter goes on in 2 Peter chapter 3 and he says, "Above all, you must understand this, that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water by water. And by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God." You see, because God created all things by his powerful word and all his creation was very good, everything flourished under his loving rule. So if we reject the loving rule of God, then things are not going to flourish, because it's under his rule that things flourish, because he's the one that created all things. And Peter says, you know, when people reject God, they want to forget about the fact that God created everything. And so they deliberately forget, so that they don't have to deal with the fact that we're actually answerable to someone for the way we conduct ourselves. And he says, since the judgment of God is coming, how ought we to behave? Well, we ought to submit ourselves to God and live under his rule, because then we see the new heavens and the new earth established. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." You see, we have to recognize that since mankind rejected God's loving rule, the earth's been broken, that the environment's been affected, that our relationships have been affected, and that there are many places on the earth that are ungodly places. There are many places in our communities that are ungodly places. But Jesus has come to reconcile all things to himself. That is, he's not only come to restore our relationship with God, but in doing so, the whole creation is restored and brought back into the way it should be, a place that is good and flourishing under God's loving rule. Romans 8 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, for the creation waits in expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? See, the answer to the problems in the world is not just recycling our rubbish. It's not just dealing with plastics. It's, you know, I was explaining to someone the other day that, you know, today the problem is plastic. But the reason we have so much plastic is when I was young, the problem was paper. Because to make paper, you had to cut down all the trees and there would be no oxygen and we're all going to suffocate on the earth. And so we had to use plastic. And glass, the trouble with glass is that it breaks and so, you know, you couldn't have glass anymore. So we have more and more plastic, but now we've got plastic, it's too much plastic, we're going to have to go back to paper. And we're going to... The answer to the world's problems is partly good stewardship, okay? We've got to be good stewards. God put man in the garden on the earth to work the earth, that is to use its resources and to care for it and nurture it and make sure that it flourishes. And when we live under God's rule, that's when it flourishes because we become good stewards. The answer to the world's problems is, as I said, it's not just environmental action. The answer to the world's problems is for us to be reconciled with Christ. Because under his rule, the earth flourishes. Now, when you go to nations that are non-Christian nations, we'll put it that way, where the gospel hasn't had the impact that it's had in Australia, we find environmental disasters. You know, you look at there's a pile of rubbish in India that's, what was it? It's the highest pile of rubbish in the world, but it's 150 metres high or something. It's incredibly, and it's constantly catching a light and burning and, you know, because it's spontaneous combustion and that sort of thing. And, you know, rubbish in the streets and sort of, so that's what it looks like when the creation is not under God's loving rule. And we've been put here as stewards to apply the loving rule of God to keep the place sanitary, to keep it clean, to ensure that the soil is rich and to ensure that, you know, there's opportunity for plants to flourish, but not at the exclusion of people being able to draw the resources that we need to make sure that everyone is provided for. That's the gospel. That's what, you know, that's what we're meant to be doing. But when we reject God, we reject that. And we end up worshipping the creation, which continues to create the problems, rather than worshipping the Creator, which would resolve them all. When we respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we submit ourselves to God's rule, and the creation has the opportunity to flourish. In fact, Paul says the creation rejoices as the sons of God are revealed. Okay? When we allow God to come and influence our lives, then we begin to behave differently and all of creation rejoices, because things flourish again when they exist under God's loving rule. When we go to the book of Revelation, at the end of Revelation, we have a picture of the new heavens and the new earth. Let's just read a bit. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death.' Verse 10, 'And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it.'" Chapter 22, verse 1, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and the servant and his servants will serve him. And there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." See, we have this picture of heaven, and it's just like the earth, except God is the source of life, because everything is submitted to his loving rule. And those who won't submit to his loving rule are removed from that place. And so the creation is allowed to flourish, because there's no rejection of God. There's submission to him. And out of that submission, we experience creation as God intended it to be, a place that flourishes, a place that reveals his glory in incredible ways, because he's the source of light. He's the reason, he's the purpose for the creation. And in Christ, all those things have been reconciled, and as we're reconciled, the creation celebrates with us. And we've been brought into this incredible place where we can impact the creation around us, where we can impact the place where we live and see God's life cause things to flourish in our circle of influence. But we can see, you know, already that the kingdom of God is filling up the earth, and in places where the kingdom of God flourishes, so does creation.